Tonight we're going to be back in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to cover chapter 35. So if you turn there in your Bibles, please. Jeremiah chapter 35. It's a shorter chapter compared to the things that, or the other chapters in the book. Some of them are quite long, but this one is a little story that illustrates what the Lord is trying to get across to the people of Israel. And it's a familiar story of the Rechabites. And I've entitled this, The Rechabites, A Lesson in Obedience. I don't know if you want to say Rechabites. I may say it five different times tonight. So just pick one that you like and stick with it and ignore my inconsistencies. So chapter 35, what we're going to do is read through basically most of the chapter quickly. It's a very short chapter. And as we read along, we'll kind of just make sure you understand what the story is. And then I want to, at the end, and just take a few minutes to share some principles about obedience. Some principles about obedience that you can learn from this chapter. And also some principles about disobedience. And I know when I personally think of the word obedience, my first thought goes to my childhood. I don't know if you have nightmares back to your childhood or not when you disobeyed. Now, I have quite a few of them. Or not, well, maybe not nightmares, but kind of nightmares. I was a very perfect young man. I just never did anything wrong. My brothers were always the ones that were wrong. And I was the middle child, so it was just always so perfect. And I know you get my sarcasm. Kind of always wanting to do my own thing. And my mom and dad worked really hard to teach me obedience. And I know that that's typically what we think of. We think the word obedience, we think of kids. And we got to teach the children to be obedient. And that is 100% true. But I want us to think also, and it's not just for young children to be obedient. It's not just for the teenager. It's for us as adults. It doesn't matter how old we are. Our responsibility is to obey the Word of God. To obey what the Lord has told us to do. The principles that He's given us in our Word, and as time goes on and as our culture makes more excuses of why not to do what God says, it's easy for us to think, well, you know, nobody else is doing this, or, you know, we're just going to do what we want to do, and it doesn't matter what the Lord in His Word clearly tells us to do. It's interesting that the Bible's very clear, and we can even be clear about things in our own mind, but when it comes down to maybe what I personally want to do, we begin to kind of change a little bit. And suddenly we aren't as faithful in our obedience to the Lord. So tonight, don't think just young people obeying, because that's definitely something we ought to be teaching our young people and training them. But also we need to think about our own heart and life before the Lord. I don't care what age we are, how old we are. We have responsibility to obey what the Lord has told us to do from His Word. Let's read chapter 35 and quickly just point out verse number 1. Then it was in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now this is during the reign of Josiah is when Nebuchadnezzar began to come into power. So this is probably a few years into Jehoiakim's reign, because when we get down to verse number 11, Nebuchadnezzar has already come up into the land. So I don't know if maybe it was one of the earlier, I didn't look at all the extensive timelines, but we're getting kind of in that reign, kind of near the end where there's not going to be too much longer, and you're going to have that second deportation, that third deportation, and Jerusalem's going to be totally destroyed. In other words, the Lord's patience with His people is growing very, very thin. The time of hope that He continues to put before them to turn and repent and be able to dwell in the land, that time is coming to a conclusion. Now, back in chapter 25, you don't have to turn there, but I want to point out one verse in chapter 25. It's also this message Jeremiah preached 10 chapters. Well, I know the book is not chronological. We've mentioned that many times in this series through the book. But there's just kind of a random selection of chapters. It's not in chronological order. But in chapter 25, we read about Jehoiakim, and the Lord says some of the same things that He's going to repeat about when He talks about the Rechabites, especially, for example, when He talks about, I've spoken unto you rising early and speaking and sending the prophets continually and continually, and yet you did not hearken or incline your ear. Jeremiah had said that back in chapter 25. One of the themes that seems to be going on in the reign of Jehoiakim with the messages of Jeremiah is this theme of obedience. And again, the Lord is literally laying it out. This is why this judgment is coming upon you. This is why you're going to be taken out of the land. It's because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord and you have turned after all the other gods, the many things that we've talked about in the chapter thus far. But let's begin here in verse number 2. The Lord tells Jeremiah, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, in this first 11 verses, we're going to read the basic story of what happened. So I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brethren, all his sons, the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God who was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. You think, why in the world would the Lord tell us all that detail about where he was going to do this? Notice all the different people that are mentioned there. Notice where he took them, specifically the chamber of the sons of Hanan, a man of God, by the chamber of the princes. So he's doing this in a chamber of a man of God, someone he knows that is trusting in Jehovah and following Jehovah. And the princes are kind of like right next door. And the keeper of the door is around there as well. In other words, there were other people around that were watching what was going on. And then we're going to see what the Rechabites did and how they responded to what Jeremiah was going to have them do. Verse number 5. I stepped before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink ye wine. They said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live after many days in the land where we be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. We have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Notice the testimony of obedience. We have time to get into that. Just the testimony of obedience there that they obeyed. Notice verse number 8. We have obeyed the voice of our father in what? All that he charged us. You know, obedience isn't a pick and choose kind of thing. A lot of people like to go to the word of God like that. Well, I like this certain thing that God says to do. Oh, well, that over there is kind of against what my flesh wants to do. So I don't think I ought to really obey in that regard. But they obeyed in all. And obedience brings a testimony. Everyone knew that they didn't have houses to dwell in. They didn't have planted seeds and the fields and the vineyards and all these things. And they were living in tents according to all that their father had commanded them. Verse number 11, came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land. We said, well, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. They simply took their tents and moved them into the city. They were still obeying what their father had said to do, to dwell in tents. So here we have this story and the test, really, of what Jeremiah did. He brought them out into a public place in the temple where others were watching, the princes, the leadership, near the princes, near the doorkeeper. And many would see this in this test that the prophet is giving to them. And they obeyed anyway to follow the commandment of their father. I'm sure maybe the princes, maybe some of the doorkeepers, others were watching. You know, when you have a testimony of what you're supposed to do, you're scrutinized more. I've told my kids this before. They don't understand certain things, but there are certain things I don't let them do. Things that I don't think are necessarily wrong. Other people do them. That's fine. And I tell them, you know, there's some things that you can't do. Not that they're wrong things, but that because people know I'm a pastor and a school administrator. And that may not be fair to you. You may not think it's fair, but that's the way it is. Because people scrutinize. And sometimes you have to go the difference between good, better, and best, don't you? People are watching. When you stand for anything, when you say, I'm going to obey the Lord in this, the devil's going to turn around and test you immediately. And I tell you what, God might test you too. I know, I say this a lot. We like to blame everything on the devil, and he does do a lot. He's out there testing us to the nth degree. But you know what God does sometimes? He just does this to see how you're going to react. Are you going to follow through with what you've said you were going to do? Are you going to still obey? Are you going to honor the Lord in the midst of situations that God... Now, God doesn't tempt us to sin. We know that. But he might test us. Think what he did with Abraham when he told him to take his son and offer him. It was a test of the Lord. And when the Lord tests us, people are watching. People want to see what you're going to do. Oh, these Rechabites. Here we go. Jeremiah's got it set up good for him now. Boy, we're going to watch him fail. This is going to be great. You know, I don't know what it is about. People love to watch other people fail. When I was a kid, they had America's Funniest Home Videos. I don't know. Is that still a thing? I have no idea. I remember being a kid, and we'd watch, wait for my dad, and he'd say, hey, Saturday night, America's Funniest Home Videos is going to be on. You know, the old days where people would send in literal VCR tapes, VHSs, Some of you kids don't even know what that is. You'll think it's a square frisbee. Not sure. We used to watch it, and you know what? It was the funniest stuff. It wasn't people messed up. You know, somebody trying to ski or something and went tumbling down into whatever, or mowing people down, and or somebody slipping and falling and all this and spilling everything. You know, and everybody would laugh at it, and that kind of stuff would win. I don't know what it is about our human nature. We like to watch people mess up and fail, and we laugh about it. And, you know, Mr. Whitney always tells me, around here, we remember everything. You mess up, we'll remember it for the next 50 years. It's okay, and we'll bring it back every time. We like to joke around about that, and it's good to laugh about those things. But people like to watch, and they get excited when you fail spiritually. There's something about the world, they don't like it that you're living right. It's an affront to them and to their life, and so they like it when you do wrong. And I'm sure they were sitting around waiting for the Rechabites to come in and just drink that wine. Aha! They didn't obey their father. It was a test. And notice the strong response of these families, that we've obeyed him all these days. Why would we not obey now? Many times we yield to pressure. We yield to situations that change, and we think, well, I know I've obeyed. It's almost like we think we're in a merit system. I've obeyed so much, and I've got this big stack of merit money I've earned by obeying. And then, I can disobey here and there. I might, you know, spend a little merit money to just disobey. I mean, God's system is not the little star sticks and stuff that they use in kindergarten, you know. I've always wanted to get a star stick. I still have never got. I think Miss Erickson gave me one time or something, and that's all I could get was one. You get the star sticks, and you collect them, and, oh, if you mess up, I'm going to have to take a star stick away. I think my sons have probably had more star sticks taken in their lives than given. God doesn't work that way. It's not, Lord, I've been obedient for 15 years. I can go out and do what I want now. It's not that way. God wants us to be consistently following his word. And the Rechabites had an excellent testimony for doing this, that even when there was a travesty in the land, Nebuchadnezzar's armies are coming in. What are we going to do? Well, they just put their tents in the city. Even in a difficult, they didn't use the difficulty as an excuse to disobey or do what's wrong. They continued in what was right. Well, now look at verse number 12 through 17 quickly. God's application of this situation to the Israelites specifically. I'll read quickly. Some of this, again, notice I read in chapter 25 a couple verses at the beginning. You're going to hear something familiar. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return you now every man from his evil way. Amend your doings. Go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. You know, sometimes I was read through that. It seems like it would be so. God has literally told them exactly what to do to be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. They see him coming. There's already been one deportation. He's coming. There's more stuff coming. The prophets are prophesying that the whole city is going to be destroyed. What are we going to do? How are we going to be delivered from this massive army? Hearken to God and turn from your evil way. God already told them what to do. The Lord has been very plain, very clear with them. You know, sometimes we think, I wonder what God's will is for my life, or what's God going to have me do, or we wait for God to tell us what to do. He already has. He's given us his word. These people knew full well what they should do. But the idea in the end of that verse is there was a spirit of rebellion where I'm going to refuse to incline my ear. I know what God said. I know what's right. I know what obedience is going to bring me, but I am not going to bend my ear down and submit and listen to the Lord. It's a spirit of pride and a spirit of rebellion among the people. How many times do we, sometimes as we read through these books of the prophets, and we think, man, Israel sure was dumb. Well, I'd never acted like that. Really? Compared to what we do and how we live our lives today, the Lord's given us clearly what to do, a clear path in his word right here. And yet, we just don't bend our ear down. We start making excuses for sin rather than removing that and turning to the Lord. And as he said in that verse for number 15, repenting. We don't even want to discuss sin in our culture anymore. We're finding out ways to accept it. We're finding out ways to make it fit in. And by the way, while I'm doing all this sin, I'm just going to go worship the Lord at church too and feel good about myself. We've really mixed in those things where we just go and make myself feel better about religion, and then I live like the devil the rest of the week. And here they are, serving other gods, not repenting, not hearkening, not inclining. Verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. And notice the judgment, verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Your mom used to tell me there's a difference between hearing and listening. I had a conversation with my wife this afternoon about potato salad, and she was telling me that, well, I made this potato salad last night, and I didn't put as much mayonnaise in it because I ran out, but you like it, you know, without as much mayonnaise in it. And I'm just sitting there, oh, this is awesome. And I said, man, you didn't tell me. And she said, I told you, we had this conversation last night. I literally remember none of it. Now, I'm sure I heard words coming out of her mouth, but was I listening last night when she was telling me about her potato salad fiasco? I was not. She said, well, you were distracted. You had a lot going on, and I don't know what you were doing. Well, I felt kind of guilty. I was listening. I was hearing words, but I wasn't listening. And my mom used to get on us about that, and we tell students that, you know, and you can hear, you know, I hear noise out there somewhere, but I'm not truly listening to what I need to do. And, you know, you can think about it even as you read the Bible. You know, sometimes, maybe I'm the only one in this room that's ever done that. Maybe I'm the only guilty one here. I'll start reading my Bible. And then my mind starts wandering a little bit. And then like 6 or 8 verses later, I'm like, wait a minute, what did I just read? That ever happened to you? Am I the only one? I'm sorry. Am I the only guilty one? God's going to condemn me here. I guess I'm amongst very spiritual people. And your mind wanders and think, oh, well, I was reading words. I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. I mean, it takes a discipline to do that. Lord, help me to focus on your word. You know, you ever prayed that before you started reading the Bible? Lord, help me to focus. Because I'll tell you, we got a million things running through our minds and things that can distract us easily. We got to focus and say, Lord, I want to listen, not just hear. I want to incline and bend my ear way down there as if someone is real soft-spoken. You ever been around somebody that is real quiet? I know that's not me, probably. But somebody that's real hard to listen to, and you got to get down there and listen. Yeah, okay. And then I have hearing problems, I guess, the older I get. Sometimes I'm watching sports. My wife gets mad. Why do you have it turned up to level 120? I don't know. Sounds good to me. I'm getting older, I guess, losing my hearing. I'm losing all kinds of stuff. Hair's already gone. It's hard sometimes. That's the picture there. Incline. You've got to make an attempt to go hear. And you know, my boys will tell you, I get upset. If I call their name, they better come. Because I'm not going to yell it. What? And say, hey, Seth. Yeah. No. I'm not going to yell across the house. Hey, you come in here so I can tell you what I want to tell you. Most of the time it's something dumb, like a little joke or something. He's like, you called me all the way in here for that. I want you to come and I want you to listen. It takes an action. If we're going to listen to the Lord, we've got to choose and we've got to decide to be active to listen to Him. Because if we don't listen, we'll never obey. We won't obey the Lord. If we aren't reading God's Word as adults, trying to and saying, Lord, help me to listen to your Word, so that it can affect my life so I can have a life of obedience to the Scriptures. How can we do that if we don't know what we're supposed to obey? So these people refused to hear. And then at the end, verse 18 and 19, then we'll make some applications here. God's going to bring all the judgment upon Israel, but notice His reward to the house of the Rechabites. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, verse 18, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all His precepts. Well, now that's important to God, isn't it? Well, Lord, I kept 50 of them, and you'd given me 52. I just missed two. What do they say about complete obedience? Incomplete, or if you disobey in one thing, that's a total, it's disobedience. I don't remember the phrase, I'm sorry. You got to obey in everything. It's like if you're, you know, given a test and you give specific instructions or give a paper. I love this one. I give assignments for a paper and I give clear criteria and bullet points. All you have to do is follow these eight things. If you have these eight things in your project, you're going to make 100. Somebody comes in with 3. Finish. No, you're not. Where's the other 5? Where, you know, you didn't ask enough of the girlfriends you have to do your work for you. No, I'm just kidding. While you were out playing basketball or something, I don't know why I'm looking back there. But anyway, do the entire thing, the whole assignment, everything that Jonadab had told them, they had kept all. And the Lord honors that. All his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want or lack a man to stand before me forever. Now, I wanted to put up some application here, if I can get my slideshow to work the right way. Obedience and disobedience. Or notice some things that I thought of as I went through this chapter. Obedience, first of all, it relates to authority. Who told the Rechabites to do this? Their father. A figure of authority. Who tells us as Christians what we should do and how we should live and what is right and wrong? Something outside of me tells me that. Something objective tells me that. Versus a disobedient relates to feelings and its selfishness. What do I want to do? How do I feel about this? Well, just take God's word and whatever you feel like you want to do, God will understand. God's word and God's truth is outside of me. I didn't generate it. I didn't originate it. It exists. It is God. It is His truth. And many times we think we can take it or leave it because I want to know what I should do or how I want to act in this situation. And since I felt it was okay, then it's good. And so we've determined right and wrong and what we want to do and obedience and disobedience based on ourselves. It's our culture in a brief nutshell. Here's another one. It's based on integrity or what is situationally right, not what is situationally feels good to me. Don't misunderstand my word situationally. I'm not saying situation ethics. Don't misunderstand me. What did the Rechabites do? What was the idea I'm trying to get across? What was the situation? The situation was others were there watching. They're in the temple. Some people are watching. The rest of the public's not watching. How easy would it have been for them just to, you know what? We're in the city. We're in a rough time right now. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Why should we have to listen to what somebody said 2 generations ago? That shouldn't be a big deal. We should be able to just do what feels right now. We live in a culture where everyone wants to do what they feel is the right solution in a specific amount of time. And in all these classes that they teach, these ethics classes and psychology classes where, you know, is it okay to go steal something if blah, 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 and all these little scenarios they try to play with people's minds and psychology. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's that simple. But where do I get my basis of right and wrong? Here's the sad part. When we talk about doing what's right according to the Bible, people today do not know what you're talking about. They've left this. They don't even know what's in it. They believe in their mind that if it seems good to me, then I'm okay. You don't have time to look back there, but I recently finished reading the book of Judges, and it just astounds me in chapter 2 how quickly, after Joshua died and the generation that knew Joshua, the next generation, how quickly they went. They said they forsook God and served Balaam. 1 generation. And the end of that book, of course, the famous verse that there was no judge in the land. Every man did that which was right. What was the determining factor in right? Was it what God had said in the law? It was their own eyes. So when I become the dictator of right and wrong, I'm going to disobey. I'm going to disobey because I succumb to peer pressure in the situation. Well, you know, everybody else is doing this. The whole culture is doing that. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Do whatever. If it contradicts God's word, then don't do whatever. I know there's some things that are our preferences or some, you know, did Jeremiah say that everybody had to go and do what the house of Rechab did? No, he didn't say that. This was for them. But at the same time, I better be following what is in God's word, what's right and wrong, because it's objective. It involves consistent loyalty. Did you see how the house of Rechab just consistently did what was right? Situation after situation, even when Nebuchadnezzar was coming up in the land, they continued to do what was right versus consistent disloyalty. Notice what we read, again, a repeat of what he wrote in chapter 25. Verse number 14 and 15. I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking. You hearken not. It's consistent disloyalty. Consistent rebellion. Consistent refusal to hear. Even when the Lord is saying, look, I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you plenty more chances. Just return back to me and I'll let you stay in the land. I won't punish you. But they didn't hearken. They didn't incline. And time after time, God spoke and spoke and spoke. And they, time after time, were consistently disloyal. It's disobedience. And then the last little point here. Notice that obedience is rewarded. The Lord says in verse number 19 that they will never lack a man to stand forever. That the idea there is there will always be someone from the house and the generation of the house of Rechab to serve the Lord. Now that's the Lord's blessing. When you obey the Lord, God blesses. When you do what you want to do and disobey, God has to judge. You know why? Because He's a holy God. We don't hear about that much anymore. I've told you many times back in the 70s with Bishop Robinson, wrote that famous book and called Honest to God. I don't know if you've ever read it or not. It's a small book. And you know what it did? He spent the entire book emphasizing the fact that God is not a holy God as much as He is a God of love. And so they reversed the order in history of the church history forever. God's a holy God. He's separate from sin. And that drives everything He does, His justice and His love. In His love, He provided a way for us to be saved. But when I put God's love up here, and Bishop Robinson said, holiness is down here. So you do what demonstrates love and don't worry about if it's right or wrong. And that was where situation ethics came in the 70s, right out of that. It was a bold movement. I know that was 40 years ago. But God is a God that is a holy God. Yes, He's a loving God. Yes, He's just. You could go right down the line. Yes, He is. But we don't talk about God's holiness much anymore today because it kind of shows where I'm wrong. It attacks the sin of this culture. So people don't want to talk about that. But it's rewarded. Obedience of God brings a blessing. And you can read I enjoyed reading this passage, did it with the chapel last time I spoke in high school. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man, happy is the man. You want how to be happy? Go to verse number 2. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its fruit gives in season. Meditating in the law of God day and night. That's what brings blessing and happiness in your life. That's rewarded by God versus you can do what Israel did. Consistently ignore, consistently refuse to obey God, and God's justice has to act. I encourage you think of obedience not just with young people like we typically do, and especially when we're raising kids and all those kind of things, or working with kids in school. You need to teach them to be obedient. Because if they don't get it young, they're never going to get it when they're older, when they have to obey God. When you have to obey God's word and choose those things that are right. Lord, help us even as adults to know the Word of God and to be found as those that obey. Now, Father, thank You for the example of the Rechabites here in the book of Jeremiah. Thank You, Father, for their testimony of fulfilling what You had asked them to do. Now, Father, help us to have that same mindset to not look at Your Word as something subjective, as something take it or leave it, as something do whatever I want to do, but to look at Your Word as it is objective truth. And to allow our lives to be run by the authority of the Word and to do things that are under God's authority. Father, help us in this regard to choose those things that follow Your Word. Thank You for this story from Your Word, and I pray that it would bless our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.